and excited to be here with you guys on this Labor Day weekend. Speaking of Euflers Church, it was a church plant. I've been a part of about 7 church plants in my lifetime, and this was the latest church plant that I actually had the opportunity to pastor. And when we launched, it was during the COVID season, actually. We were 2 weeks away from launching, and COVID hit, so we had to go on to Zoom. And we stayed on Zoom for probably about a year and some months. And so it was time for us to find a building. And schools, we were going to be launching out of a school, and schools were still kind of gun-shy about letting anybody else come in during that time. So we start searching for a building, and I identified a building. It was about 20,000 square feet, and it was listed at $550,000. Went to go take a look at the building. I'm like, well, maybe not. It's probably a little too expensive for a new startup church. And so we just continued to look, and about a month later, I saw the building again. This time it's listed at $250,000. I'm like, okay, that's a little bit different. So I go in, and I put in an offer at $219,000, and the offer was accepted. I'm like, okay, God, you're doing something. I don't know what's going on. And so we go to start trying to get the financing for the building, and had financed a church before, so I didn't think it was going to be any problems, but whatever reason, the banks were kind of dragging their feet in the loan, and I get a call back from the specific church, and they say, well, you know, the bank's dragging their feet. Why don't we finance the building so you guys can have it? And I'm like, okay, God, you really want us to have this building? This is really great. And they call me back the next day and like, well, we changed our mind. We just want to walk away. So why don't you tell us how much can you come up with in cash, and we can get the deal done? I'm like, well, I'm a new church. I'm like, probably a Culver's coupon. I'm like, but the realtor, he said something to me that really caught my attention. He said, well, I shouldn't tell you this. He says, but if you can come up with $100,000, you probably can have this building. I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. I'm like, God, what are you doing? And I'm like, well, let me make a couple phone calls and I'll call you back. I make a few phone calls, give him a call back, and I'm like, hey, you know, it's going to be tight, but I think we might be able to do it. And he says, well, we don't want it to be tight. How much can you come up with without it being tight? I'm like, okay, God, what's going on here? And I just said, like, I said $90,000. And he said, okay, done deal. And interestingly, we didn't have $90,000. We had like $60,000, and you know, God moved. A church partner of ours called us and was like, hey, we hear you got an opportunity to get a building. We want to make sure you get that building. We're going to give you $30,000. And I could not believe that 30 days later, we were able to walk into that building debt-free. But here's the part that still shakes me. If God had let the financing go through when I wanted it, we would have missed the miracle of a debt-free building. See, this experience, it taught me that a God delay does not necessarily mean a God denial. What felt like rejection was actually a setup for something much, much better. And that's exactly what we're going to see in our passage today, coming from John 11. The 2 points of emphasis we're going to see in this passage is 1, a purposeful pause, and 2, a powerful proclamation. Today, again, we're coming from John 11. We're going to begin reading in the 3rd verse. But before we go there, maybe we'll go to the Lord in prayer. God, you are good. We love you. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your love, for your kindness. God, I pray above all that you would speak. And God, I pray that you will anoint our ears to hear everything it is that you would speak unto us, God. And I pray that you will anoint our hearts to apply everything it is that you would speak unto us. In Jesus' name, amen. The reading begins in verse 3, and it reads, so the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, the illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the light, walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." May the Lord add a blessing to the hearers and doers of his word. Here we find Jesus, who's across the Jordan River, where he had gone after a tense confrontation with the Jewish leaders earlier in chapter 10, where at one point they were looking to stone him. They were looking to take him out. And suddenly he gets word from the sisters of Lazarus that Lazarus is ill. And as verse 3 says, it says, "So the sisters sent to him saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" And this is just a really, really great reminder that the love of Jesus does not separate us from infirmities. Jesus loved Lazarus, yet he experienced sickness. You know, sometimes we equate the love of Jesus with all things always going well at all times. And again, this is just a great reminder that John makes it very, very clear that the readers will understand that Jesus loved Lazarus, and yet we find that he has an infirmity. And though we may experience seasons of uncertainty, know that Jesus, that he moves with purpose rather than panic. As verse 4 goes on to say, it says, "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" And so here's the situation. I mean, it could be a very scary situation. It's a situation of uncertainty and all of those things. But Jesus does not move in the way that man would move. Jesus does not move with panic. Jesus speaks directly to the purpose. Jesus says there's purpose behind exactly everything that's going to go on. He says it's going to be for the glory of God, and so the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, many of us would not want to experience any bad things for the glory of God. We would just rather that God give us a good life for the glory of God. but here's the situation. Again, it's just one of those reminders that sometimes that we have to wrap our minds around, because life will not always go as peachy and as creamy as that we would like it. Yet, the love of God is still there. Yet, purpose is still there. So God, he invites us into the journey of all of that. And so nevertheless, it can be painfully difficult when you're in the thick of it. But here, Jesus declares there's purpose in the pain, that there's purpose that's what's transpiring with Lazarus. Jesus, he doesn't just move with purpose. He moves with full knowledge of the outcome in spite of what we see. Sometimes all we see is the problem. Sometimes all we see is the circumstance. But Jesus doesn't move the way that we move. And I'm just an outright anxious guy, you know, when things don't go as planned. You know, I start operating in panic. I mean, I'm just a guy full of anxiety. That's who I am. But sometimes I have to remind myself, like, man, God, he understands the plan. God understands the purpose behind everything that transpires in our life, and he invites us into the journey. In verse 5 and 6, we find that the love Jesus had for Lazarus, it did not make him move faster. He moves with purpose. You know, sometimes we'll sit at the elevator. I just moved my granddaughter into her dorms a couple days ago in the elevator. Oh, it's so slow. It was so slow. But I pressed the button again. And I pressed it again. And you know, we always do this, but it's not going to make the elevator come faster. It's not going to make it. But here's this thing. The love that Jesus had, it did not make him move faster. Actually, we see he moves again with purpose. Look what it says in verse 5 and 6. It's in verse 5. It says, now Jesus, he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In verse 6, he says, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And John, he makes it very clear. He says that Lazarus, that Jesus didn't just love the family, but he uniquely loved Martha. He uniquely loved Mary. He uniquely loved Lazarus. And none of it made him move faster. He moved with purpose. And it says, in fact, he stayed 2 days longer. So interesting thing. And so, but in defiance of his own safety, verse 7 and 8 goes on to tell us, it says, then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again. Interestingly, Jesus, he could have raised Lazarus from a distance. He didn't have to go back to the place where they were looking to stone him. And we find other places in Scripture where Jesus simply just says the word and people were healed. So he didn't have to go back into a dangerous place, but he decides that he wants to go because there is purpose attached to everything that Jesus does. And oftentimes we may not know the purpose, we may not know the full plan, but he invites us to join in the journey. And everything that he does it for the sake of belief. It's as if Jesus is saying, I will not stumble or be afraid of death because I am walking in God's will and his timing. And Jesus understands that there's a set time given by God for him to fulfill his mission. As he says in verse 9 and 10, it says, Jesus answered, are not there 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in a day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. And he goes on in verse 10, he says, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Jesus, he understands that there is a set time that God has for everything. If God calls you to something, he has a set time for that to happen. And Jesus understands that as long as I remain in the will of God and I walk in his will, I'm not really worried about what's going to happen to me because I know that I'm fulfilling the will of God, and there's a set time for that. And so, like Jesus modeled, ladies and gentlemen, we're called to walk intentionally and not impulsively. And I always say that there's no safer place to be than in God's will. Jesus, he understands it. He models it. Consequently, walking in God's will and timing, Jesus, he continues to move with purpose, as verse 11 tells us. He says, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And though Jesus, he reveals his purpose, his disciples, chances are they're confused. As they respond in verse 12, look at what it says. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, like he will recover. And so in their mind, you know, they don't quite understand exactly where Jesus is going, but he's going to make it very, very clear to them. Because this is a good reminder that even the well-intentioned can misinterpret the words of Jesus. Though Jesus reveals his purpose, his disciples are still confused of where Jesus is going. In verse 13, it says, now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Though the disciples heard the words of Jesus, John tells us they were not clear exactly on what he meant. And just like the disciples, ladies and gentlemen, too often we interpret the word with human logic rather than spiritual guided discernment. And there will be times that we have to take the words of Jesus and begin to interact with those things with spiritual discernment. And we often miss here because we desire comfort instead of challenges. And you know, sometimes Jesus, he doesn't always give us comfort, but one thing that we can count on is he has a perfect will. He has a perfect plan. And thankfully, God doesn't shame us for misunderstanding. He clarifies his word when we abide in it. In verse 14, he goes on to say, then Jesus, he told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And while likely confused upon hearing about the death of Lazarus, Jesus, he clarifies the purpose in verse 15, because earlier in verse 4, Jesus had told them Lazarus is not ill unto death. And so the disciples are probably confused right now. But Jesus, he clarifies exactly what the purpose is. In verse 15, he says, and for your sake, he says, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Subsequent, interestingly, Jesus was glad in the death of someone that he loved. Now, that's an interesting thing to hear. That he says that I'm glad that I was not there. He was glad in the death of someone that he loved because he knew the outcome would lead his disciples to believe. Subsequently, the man we call Doubting Thomas models the way as he is ready to die with Jesus. In verse 16, he goes on to say, so Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And I know Thomas, he gets a tough go of it for the way Christians feel about Thomas. But this is one that actually what makes Thomas look good. And it's interesting because he's called Thomas the twin. Some scholars would say that Thomas looked very similar to Jesus. And so chances are, you know, Thomas was going to die anyway because, you know, if he mistaken to look like Jesus, they wanted to kill Jesus. And so Thomas was like, man, let's just go so we can die. He's ready to die. Thomas, he doesn't expect resurrection. He expects death. Yet he is willing to go wherever Jesus goes, even if it kills him. And ladies and gentlemen, our theme for this week is like come and feast. How many of us is willing to come and go wherever it is that Jesus takes us? Regardless of where he takes us, regardless of how dangerous it may be, regardless of how scary it may be, to know that he has a perfect plan, he has a perfect will. And so not only do we see that Jesus, he comes with a purposeful pause, but we also see that he makes a powerful proclamation in our second point. And let's pick up in verse 17. Look at what it says in verse 17. It says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Again, may the Lord add a blessing to the hearers and doers of his word. Now here, after a full day's journey, Jesus arrives at the place where Lazarus has died. And at this juncture of the story, many days had passed, as verse 17 says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Why is this significant? Because there was a Jewish superstition that a soul stayed near the body for 3 days. And after 4 days, there was no hope of resuscitation. And so Jesus would have been privy to the superstition. So he purposely shows up at a time when all hope is lost. when all hope is lost, that's the moment that he shows up. And subsequently in verse 18 and 19, it depicts a scene unfolding in the wake of a lost hope, as it says. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So essentially, they're at a moment of mourning at this juncture. It's been 4 days, and Lazarus is already buried, and all that's left is mourning. All hope is left. But Jesus arrives in the midst of their mourning. And I want you to understand that at the time when we think that all hope is lost and it's all over, you know, Jesus shows up in the midst of their pain. He shows up in the midst of their pain and in the midst of them believing that it's all over. In verse 20, it says, "So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained in the house." And I find it significant that Martha, that she doesn't wait for Jesus to arrive at the house. She leaves her grief circle and she runs to meet Jesus. In other words, she doesn't wait to be comforted. She pursues the comforter. Ladies and gentlemen, when hurting, how many of us will sit in our sorrow or move closer to Jesus? He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He always has his arms wide open. And Mary, she runs to the comforter. And moving toward Jesus, she begins to speak, as verse 21 says, "Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" She has a level of intimate knowledge about who Jesus is. She obviously knows Jesus as a healer, because she said, "Lord, if you had been here, he would have lived." What she does not know is that death was no stronger in the presence of Jesus than sickness and disease. She don't know this as of yet. Nevertheless, she knows that he is the source of something much greater than any other thing that she could put her faith into. And in verse 22, Martha, she boldly proclaims, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." So she still understood that Jesus had more power. She understood that he had more ability and more capacity to do things than she could ever imagine. So despite the disappointment that her brother is now dead, she still places her faith in Jesus. Martha's disposition is a good example of, no matter how far gone your situation is, that our faith in Jesus still remains. No matter how hard, no matter how difficult life gets, ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you, I've taken some major hits in life. But man, you know, for Jesus I live and for Jesus I die. Like, I'm holding on to Jesus no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, because he has something greater in store for you and I. Martha's unshakable faith moves Jesus to respond. In verse 23, goes on to say, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And here again, we see another example of Jesus' words being misunderstood, as Martha incorrectly responds in verse 24. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And this is interesting, because a misunderstanding of the word is not a sign of weak faith. Rather, it's an invitation to dive deeper in understanding his word. Ladies and gentlemen, again, this speaks right back to this whole concept of spiritual discernment. Jesus, he invites us in. When we think about our theme of come and feast, he invites us into his word, not just to use it for knowledge, but he invites us into his word to have an opportunity to sit in it, to have an opportunity to live in it, to have an opportunity to apply it. So how do I take it from here, to put it in here, and to release it, and to release it out? Consequently, Martha's mind had landed on the end time resurrection, but Jesus, he drops a bomb for the ages. In verse 25, he makes a powerful proclamation, as he says, as it says, Look at what he says in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And here's the thing. Jesus essentially is telling Martha, like, you're waiting on the on an event. And Jesus like, I am the event. Like, in essence, he said, Martha, you're waiting on the day, but the day is standing right in front of you. And so a powerful, powerful proclamation that he makes, and ladies and gentlemen, it still sends shockwaves today, because we operate sometimes as if he's not necessarily the resurrection today. We're not waiting for the event, but he is what he is today. The very same God that raised Jesus from the dead and that we've accepted as our Lord and Savior into our hearts, ladies and gentlemen, now lives inside of you. Jesus helps us to understand that the resurrection isn't just something that he does. It's who he is. It's who he is. And ladies and gentlemen, again, if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, I want you to understand that the resurrection lives in you. Lives in you. And Jesus, he does not confirm Martha's theology. Actually, he redefines it. In verse 36, he says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked her, do you believe this? And so from the very beginning of this story, when Jesus was told that Lazarus was ill, his whole purpose was about belief. His whole purpose was that, you know, when he said, I'm glad that I wasn't there, because he wanted his disciples to believe. But even beyond that, now there's an opportunity for Martha to believe. What we also find in this story is that there were some people that were sitting around Martha and Mary that was consoling them. They too are going to have an opportunity to believe. The entire sequence, again, it goes back to four days earlier when, again, it was all about belief. First for the disciples, and now here for Martha. And after asking Martha, does she believe, her response in verse 27 goes on to say, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And again, when we begin to look at this, again, this all starts out with a terrible situation. Her brother passes away after being sick. And if Jesus had been there, they had this mindset that Jesus could have healed them if he had been there. And in fact, actually, Jesus could have healed them from a far away distance. But he did not do it, in spite of the fact that he loved them. But what he loves even more is that the souls of those that he does love have an opportunity to have not temporary life, but to have everlasting life. And I just point you back to what we learn in Romans 10 and 9. It just simply says that if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, he said that you shall be saved. And what we're talking about is a salvation that lasts for an eternity. And for those of you that have accepted him, that salvation is now inside of you. And because it's inside of you, that salvation that's inside of you also has the opportunity to sanctify you day in and day out. And he invites us to feast on the Spirit that lives on the inside of you, so that we could live, that we could walk, and that we could be a living representation of who Jesus is, not only to our families, our friends, our neighbors, and all else. Ladies and gentlemen, because at the end of the day, it's about belief. Jesus shows us and he points us to all that happened and all that transpired. It was about so that others would come to believe. And Martha just simply says it best. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. My challenge to you is, if you've received him, will we go out into the world and live as such? Let us pray. God, you are good. We love you. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your love, for your kindness, God. I thank you for all the people that's here today at camp. And God, I just pray that that we would even take the time in the moment that we've had today, God, and that we have the opportunity to live it out. God, that you would continue to minister to our souls and to our families. And God, that you would just have your way in the rest of this weekend. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.